veiled in flesh, the Godhead see. Hail the incarnate deity, pleased as man with man to dwell, Jesus, our Emmanuel. I couldn't resist beginning there with my favorite Christmas carol, but I began there not only for that reason, but also because that carol in those words gives a tremendous declaration of the wonder of the incarnation, a tremendous declaration of the person of Christ, a tremendous declaration of the wonder of what we celebrate at Christmas time, a tremendous declaration of the fact that Jesus, the babe in the manger, was both and is both truly God, and especially this morning, truly man. I recall when I was 9 years old, I'm not sure if I've shared this story with you before or not, I possibly have, but forgive me. I remember when I was about 9 years old, because I remember the teacher, and this teacher in elementary school said to the class on one occasion that he did not think that Jesus was God, but rather he was one who had more God in him than any other man, whatever that means. But I also remember thinking at that time, that's wrong. Jesus is God. Now, I make that point about what I was thinking, not to give any sort of credit to myself. Actually, it's the opposite in the point that I'm about to make. Rather than giving any credit to myself by that memory, I am instead personally, and I would have you focus on, the gratitude that I have for my upbringing. And by that, I mean my church where I grew up. I mean my Sunday school teachers who taught me. And I mean most especially my own home, my family, and especially my father. For I knew, whether I knew this specific verse at that time, I came to know verses and scriptures that backed up that truth that Jesus is indeed God. I came to know that Jesus said, before Abraham was, excuse me, I am. John chapter 8 and verse 58. I also learned that the Apostle Paul says in Colossians chapter 1, 15, he is the image of the invisible God. I understood that. Now, by the way, I am leading to an introductory point here. But as I said, by my gratitude to my upbringing, I also want to do something else by recalling this memory and recalling what I learned as a child. I want to also, in addition to making an introductory point in a moment or two, I also want to offer up an encouragement this morning, an encouragement to children's workers, an encouragement to Sunday school teachers, an encouragement to youth workers, and especially this morning, an encouragement to parents, that your calling, your ministry, for that's what it is of huge eternal significance. And I want you to never forget that. But I also, as I said, want to make a point, and I'm finally getting to it now, a point by way of introduction this morning. Again, referring back to that incident when I was 9 years old. And that is, I think generally, evangelical churches, even now, do a relatively good job of teaching the deity of Christ. And that is wonderful. That is important. For it is at the deity of Christ that so many cults go awry. And indeed, the world goes awry at that point. We've done a relatively good job of teaching and holding to the deity of Christ. But there is, especially this morning, but at all times, there is an equally important accompanying doctrine that we are, forgive me here, we are perhaps not as strong on. An equally important doctrine of the humanity of Christ, the humanity of Jesus, for he was truly God and truly man. To lose either of those is to be in danger of becoming heretical. And indeed, to not think aright about what we are talking about this morning. And I am therefore going to be very careful with my language this morning. To not think aright about the humanity of Christ can put one in danger of a very subtle heresy. John, the Apostle John, not in his gospel, but in 1 John chapter 4, verse 3, says the following, "And every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist." And so I ask you, did you hear that? And I ask you the follow-up question for this morning. Do you then think that this is important? I'm going to ask that question again towards the end of our time together. So this morning, we continue in our Advent journey, in our Advent series in Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 11, where we are focusing on the humbling and the humility of Christ in the incarnation, but also ultimately on Christmas Eve, his exaltation also. And we've been focusing on that for a few weeks now and continue to do so this morning. And this morning, we arrive at, in the second part of verse 7 and the first part of verse 8, we arrive at the humanity of Christ. Coming in the likeness of man and being found in appearance as a man. Coming in the likeness of men and being found in appearance as a man. We come this morning and consider this morning the humanity of Christ. We also consider this morning why this is so important. And we will close this morning by considering how this ought to be for the believer. A great source of praise and adoration and thanksgiving to God that Christ was, that Christ is human. And so as we begin now in chapter 2, verse 7, on into the beginning of verse 8, I want to begin by backing up to the beginning of verse 7 to see how our text this morning, the specific text, brief text this morning, fits in to the flow of things thus far. So backing up to the beginning of verse 7. "But made himself of no reputation," I'm reading from the New King James and working in the New King James this morning, "but made himself of no reputation," or the ESV, as was read, said, "emptied himself, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man." Last week, to put this into the context that we need to see, last week, we saw Christ there emptying himself, or making himself of no reputation. We saw that last week. That is, while remaining God, Christ relinquished some of the privileges of his deity. And he did so, as we saw last week, by taking the form of a bondservant, as it says in the first half, last week, of verse 7. Taking the form of a bondservant, of a slave, as we expressed last week. In other words, last week we saw that this emptying, this making himself of no reputation involved the Lord, the Master, becoming a servant, a bondservant, even a slave. And this week, now as we move into the second part of verse 7 and our text this week, we continue on to see that that emptying, that making himself of no reputation, also involved his becoming man. Coming in the likeness of men and being found in appearance as a man. The Lord, the Master, became a slave. And this week, God became man, became human. But further, as we now truly move into it this week, I'm beginning by asking two questions about two words this morning. Why does Paul, in expressing God becoming man, Jesus coming in the flesh, Jesus being human, why does Paul use the specific language that he does? Why does he say coming in the likeness of men? Why does he say being found in appearance as a man? Under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, Paul has used the exact precise words there that ought to be there. Don't mistake what I'm saying here. Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is using precisely the right word. But at first glance, and we've encountered this already in our series, at first glance, those two words might lead somebody to misunderstand. In other words, they might be saying, is this just the appearance of a man? Is this just the likeness of a man? In the same way, is God just merely wearing a costume here in Jesus coming as a man? Well, the answer to that one, I might quickly add, is no, no. And as I like to say, no, no, no. That is not the case. That Christ became, the second person of the triune God became and is truly human in every way. He was, he is, and once again we get to the point where that I ask you to perhaps reach in for the aspirin as the headache increases once again. He was, he is, one person. One person with two natures, a divine nature and a human nature. Truly man, then why, getting back to the question, why the likeness of men? Why the appearance of a man? Well, let's delve into it now. Let's dive in here. First of all, likeness. Coming in the likeness of men. Coming in the likeness of men, Christ was truly human. But he was truly human and more. He was like us and more. Here's what I mean by that. Paul uses this same word. It's Paul here. It's Paul also in Romans chapter 8, verse 3, where Paul uses this same word likeness again with respect to Christ coming in the flesh. And there, Paul says, using that same word, that God sent Christ in the likeness of sinful flesh. Now, perhaps you might think that's making the problem even greater. But let me explain. It's the same word. The likeness of sinful flesh, Paul says there. How is that the case? It is the likeness of sinful flesh there in Romans chapter 8. Because Christ is truly human, and therefore he looked to everyone who saw him, he looked as he was, and that is human. He was the same, but he was different. He was the same, but he was more. And now we get to the point. How is he more, Craig? How is he the same but more? He was truly man, and though he was truly man, and therefore, though he was in the likeness of man, for he was man, nevertheless, and here we go, he was without a sin nature. He was without a sin nature. He was the same. He was man. He was human, but he was different. He was the same. He was man. He was human, but he was more, for he was without a sin nature. He was like us and more. And one day, if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, if you are one who is in him through faith this morning, then there is coming a day at Christ's return when you will be like him. You will continue to be human, truly man, with a glorified body in that case, like Christ. And wonderfully, at that point, you too will be without a sin nature, without sin. He came in the likeness of men, first of all. And then the second question, why is it that Paul says, he having the appearance as a man, having the appearance as a man? Well, again, the answer is somewhat the same. That Christ was the same, but different. Christ was the same as us, but more. But in this case, more and different in a different way, in another way. He was more, he was different in that he didn't have a sin nature, but here's another way in which he was more and different while being completely and truly man. He had the appearance of man, once again, because he was and is truly man. And here we go. Therefore, when people saw him, he appeared to them just as he was to be a man. For so he was. But he was also truly God. But that was not part of his outward appearance. People did not see God when they saw him. He did not appear so in that visual way. Now, it was revealed, wasn't it? Christ's deity was not in his appearance, but it was revealed in his words, in the truth that he spoke. Even in that verse that I quoted earlier, before Abraham was, I am. And Jesus there, taking the divine name, I am, Yahweh. Jesus makes very clear there in that discussion in John chapter 8 that he was, that he is truly God also. He revealed this through his words, through his teaching. He also revealed it in his deeds, in his work. In Mark chapter 2, Jesus is about to perform the miracle involving the man who was lowered down through the roof. You all perhaps remember that in Mark chapter 2 and in the other synoptic gospels. As the man is lowered down there, and Jesus declares to the man, first of all, that his sins are forgiven. Well, that puts the scribes in a knot, that this one is forgiving sins. And they say, who can forgive sins but God alone? To which we reply, you got that right, scribes. You finally got something right. You got that right. And the passage goes on. And Jesus goes on in the passage. But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins. He said to the paralytic, I say to you, arise, take up your bed, and go to your house. Jesus' words and the truths that he spoke revealed that he was also that he was man, but he was more. He was also truly God. Jesus' works, his deeds, revealed also that he was truly man, but more, that he was also truly God. And being found in appearance as a man, the same but different, the same but more. But before we reach a conclusion this morning, or actually to help us to move to a conclusion this morning, I'm going to ask another question, and that is why? Why did Christ become human? And the related question that I've asked before, why is this important? Why are we spending so much time on it? Why did John say, if you deny this, it is the spirit of the Antichrist, he says. Why is this so important? Well, I originally had 16 subpoints. But do not despair. I cut it back. I shortened it, and I'll move through these rather quickly this morning. But these are important. Why is it important? Why is it important that Christ became human? Why did Christ become human? Number one, to be our substitute. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 4. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sin. Bulls and goats cannot substitute for me or for you. Bulls and goats cannot provide a substitute for a man. Rather, Romans 5, verse 8, right there on the wall before you every Sunday. But God demonstrated his love towards us in this, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. For us. Why did Christ become human? To be our substitute, to die for us. Why did Christ become human? Number two, to be born under the law, that he might live a sinless life under the law. The sacrifice needed to be sinless, and therefore there needed to be one who had perfectly fulfilled the law in every jot and every tittle. There needed to be one who perfectly fulfilled, perfectly obeyed the law. Question number 7 in the New City Catechism from a few weeks ago. What does the law require? And the answer begins, personal, perfect, and perpetual obedience is required by the law. And therefore, Christ needed to become human, to live and die as that sinless sacrifice. Galatians chapter 4 and verse 4. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who are under the law. And then, as I say, every first Sunday of the month, 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 and 19, knowing then that you have not been redeemed by corruptible things such as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish or spot. Number two, Christ became human in order to come under the law and live a sinless life under the law. Number three, why did Christ become human? To take my sin upon him there. By the way, a little admission here. In cutting him back from 16, I actually just kind of combined some of them together. So number three here, to take my sin upon him and for him to grant me his righteousness. Wonderfully, this morning, in the adult Bible class, Pastor Peter was talking about what is justification. And he talked about this wonderful truth, that it is not only that Christ took my sin, it is that, but also justification involves me being declared not just forgiven, but declared righteous. For my sin to Christ, Christ's righteousness to me, the great exchange as it is called, my sin on him, his righteousness credited to me. But he cannot receive my sin if he has his own sin to deal with. And therefore, he needed to be that sinless sacrifice that we already talked about. Number three, Christ became human to take my sin upon him and his righteousness upon me. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21. For he made him. I've spoken to a couple of groups of late, and this verse, it just kind of bubbles forth out of me a lot of the time. And I've encouraged groups, I think it was the men's Bible study recently, and maybe another group, learn this verse. Memorize this. For he made him who knew no sin to be made sin, to become sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Reason number three, Christ became human that he might take on my sin and I might be granted his righteousness. Reason number four, why did Christ become human? And you'll notice these are building on each other. Christ became human to receive God's wrath, to receive God's wrath that was due my sin, and that wrath then being poured out on Christ. Isaiah 53, verse 10. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. It pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief when you make his soul an offering for sin. God's holy and just wrath against my sin, which was laid on Christ, God's holy and just wrath was then poured out on Christ. Christ suffered and received God's wrath in a truly human body. Why did Christ become human? Number five. And this is a simple one, and we've been building to it, but it's an important one. To die. Christ became human to die. Born to die, he was. Christ came and became human to die, receiving by dying, receiving that which is the penalty for my sin. In the outpouring of God's wrath, the penalty is death. For the wages, Romans 6, 23, for the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. To die, Christ needed to become human. But praise be to God, number six, Christ became human to rise again, to conquer death, and to become the first fruits of the believer's resurrection. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 20 and 21. But now is Christ risen from the dead, and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. Christ became human, Christ became man, to rise again, to conquer death, and be the first fruits, be the guarantee of the resurrection of each one who is trusting in him. And finally, at least for today, Finally, reason number 7. Why did Christ become human? To be our high priest. And not only to be just any, if I can say that, high priest, but to be a high priest who can sympathize with our weaknesses. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 10. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Christ became human in order to be our high priest. Christ became human in order to be a high priest who can intercede for us now as our high priest, understanding all of our weaknesses, all of the weaknesses that we experience living in this sin-cursed creation, being tempted in this sin-cursed creation. Christ understands, and as our high priest, he intercedes for us, and therefore we are kept. We are kept. Further, if I had time, I'm kind of sneaking a few more in here. If I had time, I could speak of, but hear me, folks, hear me. If I had time, I could speak of the fact that Christ became human, that he might be the seed of the woman who would crush the serpent's head as a man. That Christ became human to be the prophet who would speak, the prophet, capital P, who would speak all that God commands him to speak. That Christ became human to be the last Adam, the second Adam, the last Adam, who is life-giving in himself. That Christ became human to be the son of David, whose throne will be established forever. Second Samuel chapter 7. And Daniel chapter 7, Christ became human to be the Son of Man, whose kingdom will never be destroyed. Christ became human. But instead of going through all of those things as well, I simply ask you, as we draw in a moment to a conclusion now, I ask you the same question. Do you think this is important? Is this important that Christ became man? Yes, for only then, to summarize, for only then can he be your Savior. In conclusion, and continuing on from that seventh and last reason that I gave, why Christ became human, that he might be our high priest. To become our high priest, represent as a man, representing man before God. He became man that as a man he might be our high priest, approaching God on behalf of other men. That he became a high priest that as a man he might intercede for us as a man on behalf of men. For that, Christ became human. And he needed, in order to do that, to become human. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 1. For every high priest taken from among men is appointed for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sin. And thus, and you've been hearing me say this all the way through, and now I'm going to make it very explicit. Not only was Christ truly man, but as our high priest now, at the right hand of the Father, Christ is truly man even now. And now I'm going to ratchet it up a final notch here. Christ forever will be both truly God and truly man. Forever, eternally. And therefore, do you see it? Do you see it this morning? That the wonder of the incarnation, forgive the language here, the wonder of the incarnation, here comes the language, is not just that God became man. It is not just that God became man in order to bear our sins. It is not just that God became man in order to bear the wrath of God for our sins. It is not just that God became man in order to die on the cross. It is not just that God became human in order to rise again and conquer death. It is not just that God became man in Christ and came into the muck and mire of this fallen, sinful creation. The wonder of the incarnation is not just that. But in addition to that, the wonder of the incarnation, and what I want you to see in closing here, it is that, but more. For Christ and God became man in Christ and in Jesus forever. Forever. That God became man in Jesus forever. This especially is the wonder of the incarnation. Such condescension. Such humility. Such love. Amazing love. How can it be? The hymn writer says. And thus, veiled in flesh, the Godhead see. Hail the incarnate deity. But also, pleased as man with man to dwell, and to do so eternally. Jesus, our Emmanuel. Let's pray. Gracious Father, we thank you this morning for Christ the man, the one who was in becoming man, our sacrifice, the one who in becoming man was our sinless sacrifice, our substitute, the one who bore your wrath against our sin, the one who is our Savior, the one who is our High Priest, and the one who is the first fruits of our resurrection. Father, we thank you for Christ. We thank you for Christ, who is truly man. We thank you that he ever lives as that one who is truly man. He ever lives, he ever reigns as truly man for us. We thank you, Father. We thank you. And we thank you that we too, because of him, and because he did come into the muck and mire and sin of this world, that we too shall live eternally, that we too shall live with him, that we too shall reign with him. And we thank you in Christ's name. Amen.